Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you pour out to us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just increase our faith as we read your word, as we just soak it in. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us those neat things that are in there, that strengthen us, that help us to walk. I pray, Father, that we would hide your word in our hearts. So, Lord, that we would have an answer to give to those who ask for the hope that lies within us. And also, Lord, that we would not sin against you. I pray, Lord, that as Paul gave instruction to the Corinthians, Lord, that it's the keeping of the commandments. Those commandments that you have given us. And your commandments are not grievous to us. They are the things that we long to do. Oh, Father, I pray that we would do all things by your Spirit. That we would walk by faith as you lead us and guide us in this world. We thank you, Father, for being so merciful to us, for pouring out your grace on us, so that we might see your face more clearly each and every day, that we would long to be with you, that our heart's desire would be changed from the things of this world to the things of the next world, the things that are unseen, walking by faith in you. So I pray, Father, today, that you would begin that work in us, that we would leave the things of this world and cleave to the things that you have for us, that we would yearn for those things, that we would want those things. We pray, Father, for your guidance in our lives. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Open up your word to us now, Lord, we pray. Thank you. Luke chapter 19. Last week, we were going over being faithful. We went through the parable of the talents, as it's called, and because I didn't budget my time very well, I wasn't able to go through all of the things that I wanted to share about that. So I know this is something that's kind of strange to you, but we're going to go back over something. We're going to do a review. We're going to kind of go back over. I know you're laughing because I do this all the time, but I just thought I would throw that out there just for you. So in verse 12 in chapter 19, let's just go over the parable again. And remember, this is a parable that the Lord gave to those who would hear. And we know that the Lord had said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." 7 times in the book of the Revelation, when Jesus gave letters to John to give to the churches, 7 times he said, "Let those that have an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the churches." And it is the Holy Spirit, we know from John's Gospel, that teaches us. Because without the Spirit of God, we cannot know these things, because they would be foolishness to us. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God, nor does it desire the things of God. And so when we talk amongst ourselves about things, are we talking about the things of the world, or are we talking about the things of God? Because these are the things that are close to our heart, the things that we have read in the Scriptures. Sometimes we don't like to talk about them because we don't really understand what it is that we've read. You know, and I confess, yesterday we were at the men's conference. We gathered at Barry's house, and it was kind of interesting. But sometimes, you know, I run across a passage of Scripture, man, I just don't get it. I don't understand what it is. And it's like, no, I've got to get up and I've got to share this with somebody. You know, I'm supposed to be a purveyor of the Word of God. And here I am, deer in the headlights. I'm just panicked. I don't know what this means, Lord. Tell me, what does this mean? But the Lord always comes through. And sometimes it isn't for right now. Sometimes he just says, okay, well, if you don't get this, why don't you just move on? We'll come back to it later. Because he always does. What are we supposed to do as Christians? We're supposed to become like little children. And as I was looking at going over my notes yesterday, I come to realize that some people could come away with the wrong perspective because they're not following what else Jesus said about them. Become as little children. Now, little children are not self-sufficient. Not so self-sufficient at all. In fact, they're very dependent on everything from their caregivers, their parents, or whoever's taking care of them. Now, me, I've had several children, and my purpose is to grow them up to be independent, on their own. Not dependent on mom and dad anymore. I don't want a 35-year-old living in my basement, you know, harking down all of my food. I just don't want this. That wouldn't be proper. That wouldn't be right. That would be a way of, that would be, you know, that would be a perversion. That would be child abuse in my mind. But what we want to do, we want to make them to be independent. We want them to be able to think for themselves. We want them to make correct decisions. That's how we honor our father and thy mother, is by making correct decisions. Decisions for the Lord. And saying, hey, let's pray together about a certain thing that you're going through right now. Let's sit down and let's talk about this. Let's go through the scriptures and see what the Lord has for you. Training them up to be dependent, not on me, but on the Lord. And that's what we have to do. We have to be dependent on the Lord. So in verse 12 of chapter 19, he says, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. If I may stop there, the reason why he was going through this parable is because they thought that the kingdom should immediately appear. But the Lord is telling them, no, it's not yet. It's going to be for a while. Other things have to be accomplished. He had told them prior to this that there are other sheep from other flocks that need to come. But not yet, not now, but it will come. And so he says, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him and to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And also came another, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou laidest not down, and reapest what thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then, gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that it to every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which thou wouldst not, that would not, that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now there's a multiplicity of things that I see in this, but the first thing that we need to focus in and is what the Lord said to the servants. Well done, thou faithful. You see, they were faithful in receiving what it is that they had. They were faithful in dealing with what it is that the Lord had given them. Now we know that it isn't by works that these things are done. And that's what I really wanted to hammer on this before we moved on, is that it isn't by your works that you're going to get these rewards. It's by being dependent. That's what it is that the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be independent. He doesn't want us to move outside of His direction. In fact, He puts us in situations to where we are totally inept to be able to do anything so that we will cry out to Him. That everyone that cries out to the Lord shall be saved. This is how we started. This is how we move on. And this is how we finish. This is how we are faithful. That is being full of faith. Now, you check the scriptures, you go back, and you find out that faith is a gift from God. You also find that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And so as we are being faithful to the Lord, we are being dependent on Him. Faithful to come to Him for our direction. And that's what's happening here. The first servant had received 10 pounds. His faith had been increased tenfold. Now, God gives to every man a measure of faith, as it says in the scriptures. We went over that last time. And so the other guy, he had 5. And he says the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Being faithful is the key. Being faithful. Now, the Lord tells us that if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we would be able to move mountains. We'd be able to tell the sycamore tree to be planted into the ocean. That was just a little a portion of faith. But what does the Lord ask us? What does the Lord put in our hearts to desire? To have more faith. Lord, increase our faith. Remember what the disciple said when he says, well, you should forgive your brother 70 times 7. Whoa. We don't have the faith for this. We don't have the ability to accomplish what it is that you have commanded us to do. This is the essence of the law. This is what the law was intended to do, to drive you to despair. Some of us would say, well, what? That doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? So you would be dependent on the one who fulfilled the law. Everything that the law required, the Lord had done. When he sacrificed himself, that was the fulfillment of the law in essence. They were looking forward to that sacrifice that would not just cover, but take away the sin. You see, that's what the animals did in the Old Testament. They just covered the sin. They didn't take it away, but they just covered it, showing them a type of, by the shedding of innocent blood, your sins would be covered. And he was innocent. That is, Jesus was innocent. And he's going to the cross here. And so the idea is to become more childlike. Not more manly, but more childlike. The world wants us to grow up and be independent. But the Lord wants us to be like little children. And he never says to stay. He doesn't say that we start as little children and grow up. He says, yes, that we be men. But we be men in the fact that we know where our resources are. Okay? You're not going to go to a bank that you don't have money in and try to make a deposit or try to make a withdrawal from there. They call that robbery. You can't do it because you don't have money in there. You go to the place where you know your money is stored, so you pull it out. When we are going through our lives, we face situations, we need to go to the one who has the resources to give us correct direction on what to do, what to say, where to go, how to pray. We don't even know how to pray as we ought to. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. He takes our prayers and he makes groanings that cannot be uttered to the Lord in our behalf. So he takes what's in our hearts. Oh Lord, I don't even know how to pray for my neighbor that they would be saved. And the Lord and the Spirit takes that and makes it audible and understandable to the Lord. And he takes it from our hearts. Now who dwells in our hearts? The Holy Spirit. So he's right there and he's doing it all the time. But sometimes, you know what? I can handle this, Lord. I can handle this one. I really don't need your help in this one. I'm just going to go and I'm going to talk to that person about you. Wrong-o. That isn't what the Lord has called us to do, right? The Lord goes before. We see from Joshua. In Joshua, in the book of Joshua, if you've never read that book, fabulous, fabulous book. But the Lord tells Moses, I'm going to send my angel in beforehand. And I'm going to clear the path for you. I'm going to strike terror in the hearts of the inhabitants of the land. Those people that are supposed to move out, I'm going to strike terror in there so that they will move. You'll just be able to move right on in. And that's exactly what happened. When the two spies went into Jericho, Rahab was telling them about, look, we heard about the things that were going on. And terror filled our hearts. Our hearts melted within us because we know that the Lord has given you the land. And we got to move out. You know, I mean, have you ever gotten an eviction notice? I mean, that's a pretty scary thing. You know, some sheriff comes and tacks it up on your door, and man, I got to move. Where am I going to go? I have no place to go. I got no place to put my stuff. You know, so you start calling all your friends, hey, can I store my stuff in your garage? And tell them, you know, but no, I can't. My garage is full. So, yeah. But, you know, terror starts to fill you because you don't know where it is that you're going to go. And these people were the same way. They're fighting for their lives. They don't know where they're going to go. So the Lord brings them in by faith. The Lord talks about the by being faithful is to be filled with faith. And that is to ask the Lord more and more. The Lord says to ask for the Spirit. Ask that you be filled with the Spirit over and over again. Because this is the only way that we're going to be able to overcome the world, is to be filled by the Spirit and have that faith that the Lord gives. Now, something else that I was seeing in here that the Lord kind of was showing me as I was looking this over, and it's a pattern that I've just now began to start to see, and how the Lord does these parables and how he puts them together, I think is very very interesting. Notice that as the Lord he's always dealing with his servants. He gives the servants 10 pounds, or if you want to go crazy, he gives them a pound apiece. He gives them an equal amount of faith, let's just say. But the citizens of the country come up. You see, this is what really, it should have sparked me before, but it wasn't time to deal with that just yet. So here it is, the citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sounds like the world today, doesn't it? The world today says, we're not going to have Christ to reign over us. We're going to do what we want to do. And that's why the world is in the shape it's in, because they're rebelling against the one who created the world. But look at what's happening here. The Lord goes away. He leaves his faith to his servants. And then he comes back and he deals with his servants. That's the neat thing about it. He deals with his servants first. And then, when he's done dealing with the servants, he goes and slays the enemies. I find that to be fascinating. It kind of sets up the pattern for what the Lord is doing here. The Lord deals with his servants first, and then judgment comes. Okay? The time of the flood. Okay? There are three groups of people in Noah's day. Remember when we went through Genesis? The three groups of people? Okay? There were those that perished in the flood. The enemies here. There were those that were saved through the flood. And then there were those that were taken out before the flood. Okay, Enoch was taken out before the flood. See? And if you go through chapter 25 of Matthew, we see that the parables in there are exactly the same pattern. Dealing with the servants, then the enemies are destroyed. And if we go to the book of the Revelation, we see that it's the same pattern. The Lord deals with his churches first. Write seven letters to seven churches, giving them encouragement, giving them admonishment, giving them rebuke, telling them that the things that they're doing good are cool, but the things that they're doing bad are not. And then he takes the churches out, and then judgment comes on those who would not be ruled over them. Okay? So. Oh, there's a bug. Okay. Start grooming people. All right. So as you're going through the scriptures, look for these kind of patterns. Because it starts to lay groundwork for the things that we start to believe in. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that the Lord is dealing with his church today. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord, the scriptures tell us. And I believe that he's dealing with each and every one of us. He's showing us the things that we need to be about. We need to be about God's word. We need to be about the things of the Lord. We need to put aside the things of this world. Because this world is going to be passing away. He's going to be pulling us out here pretty soon. You look at the world situation. Basically, look at Israel. We see that all of the countries that are listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all aligned now. And it's just so exciting. Not for the carnage that's going to happen, but because of God's prophecies. The things that he has said that was going to happen, they are coming to pass. And we need to be aware of that by reading it, by absorbing it, by praying over it. So, the time is short. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And I want you all to be ready. I want you to be prepared for that day. So he's moving on now. But we need to be faithful. That's the part, that's the whole part and parcel of the thing. It isn't about the works. It isn't about doing those things. Those things will happen because he's directing. He's guiding. He lays the seed and he gives the increase. So just to know that, hey, the Lord doesn't want you to go out there and be a businessman and doing this and that. And the other thing, that's just the analogy that he's using here. By business, they were able to do these things. But our business is with the King. And he gives the increase. And so, in verse 28, and he says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Ascending up to Jerusalem we always see that, going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was set on a hill. It isn't the highest hill in Israel, but it is the place where God has set his name. Now, in Psalm 24, we see we just get a glimpse of this. He says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." What is it? He shall receive blessing and he shall receive righteousness. By doing what? By going up into the hill of the Lord. Now, Jerusalem was the place where God had chosen to set his name. Before that, there was a place called Shiloh. When Joshua came in Joshua 18, they set up the tabernacle in a place called Shiloh. And if you go through 1 Samuel, we see that Eli was the high priest at that time. That's where they were. They had been there for about 200 years. But David had it in his heart to say, I want the tabernacle to come to Jerusalem. But the Lord hadn't set a place for that just yet. And so when the Lord did set that place, there was the threshing floor that they were to bring it in and set it into. But before that, it was Shiloh. Shiloh means peace. Okay, and then it was to go to Jerusalem, or the place that the Lord had chosen. First he had chosen Shiloh, and then he had chosen Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that in John chapter 4, Jesus must needs go to Samaria. He must needs go. He went to that place called Shiloh. That's where he was when he meets this woman at the well. And this woman at the well starts smart-mouthing him, to put not too fine a point on it. But hey, what do you have to do with me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, and I'm a Samaritan. So what do you mean asking me for a drink of water? But as soon as the Lord reveals to her who he is, she says, you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to be worshipped, but our fathers say on this mountain. Who's right? And that's what she was referring to. She was referring to the place where the tabernacle had been first set up. That was Shiloh. And their fathers had always said that because the Jews had no dealings one with another. You remember that during the time of when Ahab was ruler in Israel, that the Assyrians came down and took the northern kingdom captive and replaced them with kind of a mixed multitude. They took half of the people away and then mixed in with the people that they had conquered from other lands. And so they were kind of a mixed multitude, and that's why the Jews had no dealing with them, because they were strangers, but yet they were, you know, they were just kind of like, they were a mutt kind of a people. And so the Jews didn't want anything to do with them because they weren't of pure Jewish heritage. And they had taken, you know, the whole idea of religious separation to a whole new level. And so when Jesus came to that woman, she was rather, taken aback by that. What do you mean? What are you doing here? And it was because he needed to tell her and all of the people in the land that it wasn't going to be in this mountain or at Jerusalem. That the true worshipers were going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The old ways were going to be fulfilled. He didn't say they were going to be done away with. He just said that they were going to be fulfilled. They were going to be accomplished. Look what he says in here. Chapter 18. I'm sorry. Chapter 18 is where he begins to talk about this. It's kind of funny how he flip-flops back and forth here. But in verse 31 of chapter 31 of 18, he says, "Then he took him, the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and shall be spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." These are the things that were to be accomplished. Notice the accomplishment. This is what he came to do, to fulfill the Scriptures, to accomplish that what the Father had sent him to do. And that was chapter 18, verse 31 and 32, in case you were wondering. But as they are ascending up to Jerusalem, in the Jewish mind, there was no higher point than Jerusalem. There was no higher place on earth that you could get, because the temple of God was there. The focal point of Jerusalem was the temple, because this is the place where God had chosen to put his name there, where you came to get rid of your sin, to come and have fellowship with the Lord. This was the only place on earth where you could come to do that. So there was no higher place in their mind. So you always said, okay, we're going to ascend up to Jerusalem. You never said descend like us. We say we're going to go down south, because it's, you know, if you look at a map, it's down. You know, you're going to go down south, or you're going to go up north, or you're going to go out west or out east. But, you know, the idea is that you'll always go ascend to Jerusalem. We always go up to Jerusalem. We never go down to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the highest point in the world. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. Now I found this fascinating too, that the Lord is able to deal with a multiplicity of issues at this time. Because me, I was reading ahead. I went to the Gospel of John. Now at the Gospel of John, at this particular time, it's going through and it's talking about, you know, he's coming into Jerusalem and he's getting ready to make the triumphal entry as per the schedule, and we'll get to the schedule in just a minute. But at the same time, there came a message to him from Mary and Martha saying, Your friend Lazarus is sick. All the while this is going on, he's got this going on in the back of his mind. Can he take care of our problems as well? As well as everybody else's? Well, sure, he's God. But think about it. He knows that when he gets to Bethany, he's going to have to do a miraculous thing. That Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. Now, how does this tie in with everything else? What is the essence of what he's saying here? Folks, he wants us to be faithful to him because he is able. He is the one that's faithful. And that we can put our trust in him, that he is able to handle any and all circumstances. He's able to teach one with the same words as well as admonish somebody else with those same words. He's able to do a multiplicity of things with the spoken word. As the word goes out, it has its effect in each one of our lives differently. Because we're all at different stages in our walk. We're all at different, we're all going through different things, and we all need different comforts. We all need different rebukes or reproaches. The Lord is able to do that with the single sentence. Just like he says here, to these disciples, go ye into the village and do this and that and the other thing. All the while, he's there. Now, I don't know if by the time he does this, that Lazarus has already been risen from the dead. Because of the, and I'm saying this because of the response of the disciples as they start to do this. And verse 32 says, And they were sent their way, and they found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. Now, was that something that the Lord had set up in advance? He doesn't really say. But by the spoken word, if you just tell this person that, it's going to happen. The Lord is able to work in the saved as well as the non-saved heart. He is able to get his will accomplished by us just being faithful. We don't have to push. He didn't say that, hey, you know, you get out a few shekels here and you pay for this thing. No, no, he just said, speak this word and it's going to happen. Do you see what he's saying here? He gives us his word. He just says, speak it out. And I say this as, you know, just like we do the scripture reading. I don't pick these things out. We're just going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the New Testament in our scripture reading. I am not responsible for the content. You're not responsible for the content. You're just responsible to believe it. That's all you're supposed to do. We're just going through. The Lord said it. It's His Word. You got a problem with it, go talk to Him about it. That's what He's wanting you to do. Hey, I don't understand. Why did you do that? That was a rather, you know, that's not something that you would think about to hear. And I'm, you know, I've got kids here. You know, what's that? It's the Word of God, folks. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God will have its work. Just like he says, if they give you a hard time, if they ask you about why you're doing this, you just tell them that the Lord has need of it. Okay? The Lord has need of it, and that will take care of it. Can you imagine the disciples? Wait a minute. I'm going to go into a Jewish village, and I'm going to take this colt, and I'm just going to say the Lord has need of it, and they're going to let me go? Yeah, you think a couple of thoughts will run through it? Well, maybe if I, you know, slip them a few, you know, maybe everything will smooth over. No. All you have to do is be obedient. All you have to do is believe what the Lord has told you to do. That's all you have to do. You're not responsible for it. For God so loved the world. You tell that to an unbeliever. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. It doesn't have to make sense to you. But the Spirit is able to take that seed. And it's able to work its way into that person's heart. And accomplish the purpose for which it was sent out. The Lord says, My word will not come back void. You speak it out and it's going to accomplish the purpose that I have set it out to you. If it's not in you, just you, then it's going to be in the person that receives it. And if they don't receive it, what does the Lord say? It's not up to you. I didn't ask you to convert anybody. That's my job. I just want you to be faithful. And so now we sin as we begin to be faithful. As the Lord puts that little scripture in our hearts, and we're starting to be faithful. Oh, guess what? That's another talent that we have. And we start to build on that. Oh, wow. You know, all I had to do was do this. The Lord didn't ask for any results. He just said, do this. Go here. He sent a couple of guys out. Go get me this donkey. And if they give you any guff about it, just tell them this. Was it a passcode? Was it something that was set up in advance? I don't know. But think about the implications of that in our lives and how we go. And what are the words that come out of our mouth? Verse 35 says, and they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees and from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered them and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, if you look at that picture right over there on the wall, you're going to see that there's a gate on there. And if you can't see it from where you're sitting, just go check it out after the service. Barry won't mind. He's just, you know, just telling me, hey, I'm just looking at the picture. Don't worry, I'm not getting in your face. But there's a gate on there, and it's called the Golden Gate. And it faces due east, okay? So that when the sun rises, it shines right through that gate. Now, the temple sat on that gate on a particular day. When they would open up the doors of it would hit on the doors of the temple, which were golden, which would cast a bright, you know, a beam out. But that light went right through that gate into the temple itself when the temple was opened up. And so this is the place where Jesus was going through. Now, as you can see, you'll see that there's a graveyard and stuff like that. There's a cemetery in front of that. That's to stop any Jews from going that way because they won't walk on graves. But that's another story. But just to give you an idea that this is where Jesus was going. This is exactly the gate that he went through at that time. So, he's sending them out to do this. Now, I'm trying to think here how to... In the prophet Daniel, in chapter 9, let's turn there so that we can get a good idea about... What exactly is being accomplished here? And if you've been through this before, that's good. Review is always a very good thing. Because sometimes we forget. I don't know. I can't remember where I put my keys. That's why I clip them to my belt so that I don't forget where I put them. But if I lay them down, it's a bad scene at the house. Here. Where is my keys? Chapter 9, verse 24. Now, chapter 9, if you go through the chapter 9s in the scripture, and I'm not saying that they were... ordained by God for this, but some of the greatest prayers are in chapter 9. And Daniel, in chapter 9, is reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says that there are 70 weeks, or 70 years, of captivity going to be put on the children of Israel. And as Daniel's reading, as he's doing the math, he's realizing that the 70 years are about up. And so his prayer here is for his people. It's for his people and for the holy city. And we're going to be moving ahead here to verse 24, to the angel that shows up, and, well, maybe 20. And he says, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. See, the focal point is the holy mountain, that place where the temple stood. Whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment went forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And the vision? 70 weeks, or 70 heptads, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, what we're interested in is the 69 weeks. From the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is 70 heptads, or 70 weeks of years. Broken down into days, it comes out to 183,880 days. Okay? Now, from the time that the commandment went forth, we know from secular as well as biblical history that command came from Artaxerxes on 445 B.C. And from the time that it came forth to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince coming, which was on this day, was 183,880 days. 173,880, I'm sorry. I'm mixed up on my math. But you can count it out for yourself. 69 weeks. And what happened? The Messiah was cut off. Or cut up, karat is the Hebrew word, but it means to be killed for a capital crime. But it says, but not for himself. It was for us to accomplish those things that the Lord had set forth to do. That's what he has said in chapter 18, verse 31. To accomplish those things that the prophets had written to him about. And so this is that day. Flipping back over to Luke. This is the day that is spoken of here. Because he tells the Pharisees, they says, hey, they understand what it is that they're saying. They're reciting Psalm 118. However, they're using something different here. They're using a different phrase. We're saying, blessed be the King that cometh. Now, in Isaiah 43:15, it says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So what the people are doing, whether they realize it or not, is they're calling the Messiah, Jesus, the King of Israel, according to Isaiah. He is the King that is coming, the one that they have been waiting for. Now, Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Does that not describe what it is that we're looking at here today? Every time I read this, I always get shivers up and down my spine because this is the most documented prophecy in all of Scripture. This, not only by biblical, but by secular history as well. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy doesn't come just because a guy gets a feeling or he's had too much to eat or drink or something like that and he's getting a rumble in his tummy and, oh yeah, I've got this idea that this is what's going to happen. These things come because holy men of old spoke the Word of God. And they wrote it down for us. And the Lord was speaking through them for our time so that we can look back at these things and say, yes, God is faithful. He said that this was going to happen, and on the very day that he said it was going to happen, by gum, it happened. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And you can calculate it out. And a guy named Sir Robert Anderson, who was the head of Scotland Yard at the turn of the last century, not this century, but the last century, the 20th century, wrote a book about that called The Coming Prince. And he calculated it out to the very day. Now, you know, just as a, if you want to go through all the calculations yourself, you can, but he did it for you, so it works out rather easy that way. But nonetheless, if you wanted to really calculate this out biblically, then you'd have to go to the book of Nehemiah. And you'd have to look at chapter 2 of Nehemiah and start calculating it from there. It's a lot easier when somebody else does all the homework for you. But if you want to do it the long way, you'll probably get a very rich reward because you're going into the scriptures and seeing that these things be so. But let's take a look at what it is that he's saying here. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now the Pharisees heard these things. The Pharisees were the ones, the Jews, that had the Word of God. Now this is always, you know, it seems like this is what history is all about. There are people that have the Word of God but don't want to give it out. These guys hoarded it into themselves. They wouldn't let anybody else in. In fact, the Lord even reprimands them and says, look, you're not going in. You have the words of truth, but you're not going in, and you won't allow those that want to go in a passage either. You pervert them and send them off in some other way. Now, the Lord hates that. And you know what? Every time I step up to this pulpit, I have to make sure that I am giving out the Word of God. Because if I'm not, I'm going to give an account to the Lord. Why did you say that? That's not in my Word. And so I'm going to be held to a higher standard. But you are not off the hook by that either. Acts 17:11. Okay? Be more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they search the Scriptures daily to prove whether things that they were hearing were so or not. So it's up to you as well. You could be faithful hearers, but be doers as well, lest you be deceived. Well, I sit in church and I listen to good messages. That isn't enough. You need to make sure, because it's personal. The Lord wants to speak to you as you're searching these things out. How are you going to know the voice of the Lord if you're not searching, if you're not going through these things? This is just a stepping stone onto your own personal study. Okay, this isn't the end all, hopefully. I pray it's not the end all for any of you, that you're all getting into the Scriptures and seeing what the Lord would say unto you. But he says something remarkable here, and in verse 40, Jesus says, and he answered them, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So before I address it, I want to just back it up with this here. In verse 41, he says, and he came, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Underline that in your mind. Now they are hid from thine eyes. When the Word of God comes, you need to jump on it when it comes. Because if you don't believe in the Word, it's going to be hid from your eyes. What was the parable that we looked at when the Lord says, hey, when someone hears the Word and they don't believe it, what happens? Satan comes and snatches that Word out. Okay? That's exactly what happens when the Word of God comes and you don't jump on it. You don't believe it. Or you don't do something with it. The enemy will come and take it away from you so that you can't. And here, these guys have had the Word of God, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Very, very sad situation to be in. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the city. This is what he's talking about, the city. The very thing that the prophecy was given for. When the commandment goes to restore and to build Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem didn't know the time of its visitation. And so lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord wanted them to know prophecy. He said, look, you have the Word in front of you. Now, if you don't understand it, where do you go? To the Lord. He's going to reveal it to you. He will send His Holy Spirit. In Hebrews, what is it? Hebrews 11:6. Let's turn there. Be a good thing. Hold your finger here and let's turn to Hebrews 11:6. Good thing for you to read on yourself as well. Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then it goes on to a list of things. But this is what it's about. This is without faith. Now, what is faith? Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you can go through, in fact, I would say, do a study on Hebrews 11, just to see what it's talking about and what faith produces in people and what it will produce in you. But back here, the Lord required them to know prophecy, and there were great consequences because they didn't. Now, the stones that he's talking about here are indeed, the stones, they weren't just the rocks laying around here, because they were the prophecy was for the city itself. And the consequences is the children that were within them were killed as a consequence of the leaders and the elders not giving out the word of God so that people know. And that's what I want to make sure happens here, that the word of God gets out so that you are instructed in every facet of the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, you need to know this stuff because it's important to your eternal soul. That's the reason why we gather together here. And he went, verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now you can take this verse and you can apply it to yourself, because this is directly relatable to you. When Jesus comes into your temple, what is it that he does? When you invite him as Lord and Savior into your temple, what does he do? He cleans house. All of those things that you once held dear, he starts to clean those things out. He doesn't do it all at once, but he does it a little bit at a time. As you allow him to come in, as you allow him to clean house, he's going to take those things out. Here he entered into his father's house and he took a whip and he drove those things out because it was his house. And his father's name was being profaned. Now, this is your house. The Holy Spirit lives in this house. Let him clean the house. You can't do it. Let him clean the house. Let him bring to your heart and your mind those things that are not pleasing to him. And you know how he's going to do it? By the reading of the word. If you read the word, you're going to find, oh, wow, the Lord doesn't really like that. But, gosh, I'm doing it. How do I get rid of it? Don't ask me. Because you know what I'm going to tell you to do? Ask the Lord. He's the one that bought you. You know what to do. Get into your word and you ask him. Lord, I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources to be able to clean this up. This has been dragging me down my whole life. This has been plaguing me my whole life. How can I get rid of this thing? You can't. I can't. He is able to do this thing. We can't do it in ourselves. We need to become as little children and allow the Father to clean us up. Now, when I was growing up, when I was a little kid, my mom had to call me in to take a bath. You know, I wasn't sitting at the bathtub saying, Mom, when are we going to have a bath here? No, she was dragging me, kicking and screaming, throwing me into the tub. You know, I don't know if you ever read Calvin and Hobbes, but it was the same kind of a thing. You know, I mean, this kid did not want to take a bath, you know. He figured But the Father wants us to be clean. He sent his Spirit to get in there and get into all those little nooks and crannies to clean us up. He doesn't want us to stay as we are. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to be full of faith. He wants to reward us for being faithful. He doesn't want us to be the one that gets cast out into utter darkness. He wants us to dwell with him, but he wants to give us that abundant life. We need to want it. How do we want it? The Holy Spirit. As we read the Word, we give in to the Holy Spirit. That's how we want. That's how we get cleaned up. And he taught, daily in the temple. Taught daily. What did the Word of God teach? Everything. Everything. So as we start to read the Word of God, he teaches us daily. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And we're going to pick it up next week on that thought. Him teaching daily in the temple. And there's a month of Sundays in that, just that one verse alone. But I think each and every one of us can use this as a springboard into the rest of the Scriptures. What is it that we should be doing? Hey, jumping into the pool and allowing the Lord to clean us. Allowing the Lord to have His way with us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would clean us, that You would wash us, that You would give us that desire to be holy as You are holy. As You have instructed us out of Your Word, as You teach us daily. Oh, Father, I pray that You would put in us a hunger to read, a hunger to know more, a hunger to be filled more with Your Spirit, a hunger to be faithful or full of faith. Oh, Father, we are Your children. You know what we need. And I pray, Father, that You would indeed just have Your way with us. Oh, Lord, I don't want to go kicking and screaming, but I want to be yielded to You. And I pray, Father, those things that are holding me back from a closer walk with You, that You would just take those things out. Those things that are not pleasing to You, those things that have a foul odor to You. I pray that You would just take those away from me and that I would yield them willingly to You. Oh, I thank You, Father, for Your patience. I thank You, Lord, for the things that You're doing. But I know that there is so very little time. We have only a few moments on this earth, and we'll all be taken up. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be watching and waiting for You, not caught up with the things of this world, but, Lord, just looking for Your soon return. Make us ready, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Yes.